TheYeshiva.net.
Okay, before we begin, I want to ask you to open your Tehillim a moment. Again, to Kapitel Ayin Dalad, number 74, Ayin Dalad. I just want to read with you one pasuk that we're going to get back to soon, Be'ezer Hashem. Kapitel Ayin Dalad in Tehillim. It's pasuk Tazayin. Perik Ayin Dalad, pasuk Tazayin. That's chapter 74, verse 16. David HaMelech says, or Asaf is the poet, he says, L'cha yoyim, af l'cha loyla, ata hachinoysa, ma'ir v'shamash. How do you translate that? It means, L'cha yoyim, to you is the day, or the day belongs to you, af l'cha loyla, the night also belongs to you. Right? L'cha, to you, yoim is day. Af, also, l'cha, to you, laila, is the night. Ata hachinoisa ma'ir v'shamash. You have constructed, or you have built, or you have prepared, established. Ma'ir is the luminary, the source of light, and shamash is the sun. So literally, on the most basic level, the poet is saying that you created day, you created also night. L'cha yoim, af l'cha laila. Rashi says the redemption day is redemption, night is exile. So the redemption comes from you, and we were with you even during the night. Okay, but that's literally l'cha yoyim. The day is yours, and the night is also yours. I'm mentioning this; you'll see why. But that's I wanted to start off with this pasuk. We'll get back to it. Okay, today's class is dedicated by in the merit of Reb Mordechai Schoenfeld. By his beloved family, with a mazel tov and congratulations for receiving his rabbinic smicha ordination. He was actually a student of mine in yeshiva more than 20 years ago, and he went back now to get his smicha, so mazel tov by your family. And may you go from strength to strength with all the blessings materially and spiritually. L'arichas yamim v'shanim tovus, amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. So Parshas Mishpatim explores most of the halachas, most of the laws that deal with civil relationships, what we call bein adam l'chaveira, relationships between a person and his or her fellow human being. That's one of them. That's the main theme that pervades Parshas Mishpatim. In this class, I want to explore one of these famous halachas known as the four guardians, the Arba Shaimrim, the four custodians. A Shaimr is a custodian. I want to welcome especially Hindi and Brandy. Thank you both for making the effort and coming. You illuminate our class in more than one way. So thank you. And thank you everybody for coming. So in Parshas Mishpatim we have this four custodians. If you take a look at your source sheet, I described it here very briefly, so you get a clear, succinct summation of it. It's two pages, the source sheets. A guardian, a shomer, is any person who, for whatever reason, is responsible for an object belonging to another person. The Torah classifies four types of guardians and the level of responsibility to which each one is held. Shomer chinam, shomer sachar, soicher, and shayel. There's basically four types. An unpaid custodian, a paid custodian, a renter, and a borrower. What's the common denominator between all these four? Someone who took an object or an animal or something that belonged to somebody else. If I'm wearing my coat, then obviously I'm the custodian of my coat and I'm responsible for it. It's my coat. Same as if I'm wearing my watch or wearing my hat or carrying my telephone. But if I give it to somebody else, now suddenly there's a new relationship in the sense that this person is now responsible for something that belongs to me or belongs to you. It could be a car, it could be a pen, it could be a dog, it could be an ox, it could be a computer, it could be a coat, it could be a watch, or it could be a calculator, or anything else in the world, or it could be a house. So the Torah speaks about four situations: Shay Mechinam, Shay Mesachar, Soicher, and Shayel. We'll see what all these four are. But it's quite straightforward. An unpaid custodian, which means you're doing me a favor. A paid custodian, I'm paying you. A renter, where you're paying me to use it. And finally, a borrower. Let's see what the Mishnah says about this. Baba Metziah, Daf Tzad Gimel Amud Aleph. This is Tractate Baba Metziah, page 93. The Mishnah says as follows. Arba Shaimrim. There are four types of Shaimrim. A Shaimer is a guard, a custodian, a guardian. Shaimer Chinam, an unpaid guardian. Shoyel, the opposite extreme, a borrower. Noisei Sachar is a paid guardian. And Seicher is a renter. What's the difference between the four? So we understand the difference because they go from one extreme to another extreme. Let's take a borrower. A borrower, if I borrow for a few days your computer for you, from you, right? Or I borrow a coat, or I borrow a wedding gown, or I borrow a piece of jewelry, whatever it is. The borrower has all the advantages. He or she gets to use the object of another person, or maybe even the animal of another person. The olden days, they would plow fields. Before the Industrial Revolution, they plowed fields with oxen. I had a field, I needed an ox, I borrowed your ox from you, right? Or I needed to take a journey, I borrowed your horse and buggy, I borrowed your camel, I borrowed your donkey, just like I borrow your car. I need to go to the airport, I borrow your car. So what's the halacha? Here, I'm basically getting to use everything that's yours, and I'm not even paying you. That's what a borrower is. I didn't buy it from you. I didn't rent it from you. I borrowed it. That's called a shoyel. I borrowed it. Of course, I have to return it. You didn't give me your car for keeps. I have to return it. I have to return it to you. That's a shoyel. Now you have the other extreme. What's the other extreme? Shaimer chinam. Shaimer chinam is, I don't use it. You're going to Florida for 3 weeks. You have a little puppy. You come to me, say, could you watch over my puppy? Or I have an expensive item in my house. Can you watch it? I'm going away for a few weeks. This is called a shaimer chinam. I'm a friend of yours. You're not paying me. So I'm basically watching your animal or your item or your piece of jewelry or whatever it is that you want me to watch for no money. That's called shaimer chinam. And I'm not using it. I'm putting it away in my closet or I'm putting it away in a place that's safe and I'm going to watch it. That's called shaimer chinam. You see how it's the opposite, right? In the shayel, I get to use it. I'm not paying anything. Shaimer chinam, I don't get to use it and I'm not getting paid. I'm just watching it. Then you have in the middle too. A seicher and a shaimer sachar. A seicher is, I rent your car. Or I rent your gown. I'm using it, but I'm paying. So we're both getting a benefit. It's not like a borrower, I'm using it and you're not getting paid. So basically, it's for my benefit and you're just doing me a favor. Seicher, you're not doing me a favor. You're renting me something. Obviously, you're doing me a favor, but I'm also doing you a favor. It's a reciprocal relationship. Shaimer sachar is also that. Shaimer sachar is, right, I pay a bank. I pay them to watch something for me, to put it in a safe. Or I pay someone who's a professional, this is his job, to guard things. So he's doing me a favor, he's guarding it, but I'm also paying him. Right? It's not like a shaimer chinam, where he or she is guarding it, and I'm not paying them, they're just doing me a favor. Shaimer sachar, you're guarding it, I understand. You're not using it, you're not using it. Right? I put my car in your garage. Right? People rent out, and I'm paying you rent. You're not using the car, you're giving it away. You're not going to use it. There's no wear and tear. It's just staying in one place, but I'm paying rent. So the halacha varies in each one. The culpability varies in each case. It's very interesting. You don't compare the responsibility from one case to another case. It sounds like this is a very technical class. Where is the rabbi going today? Not going to be as technical as you think, but it's good for you to, you know, I know what you were thinking. It's good for you to know what your boys do 17 hours a day in yeshiva, so it's nishkeferlich, okay? Today when they come home, test them on the four shaimrim. What's the halacha of the four shaimrim? So what's the difference? So the Mishnah says as follows, shaimer chinam, the second source, shaimer chinam nishba al akol. The unpaid guardian, he's the best off. He's barely culpable, or she's barely culpable. No difference of man or a woman here. The unpaid guardian swears on his innocence and is entirely exempt. You know why? I was doing you a favor. So don't come with kindness to me, right? Unless I was negligent, I take an oath, I didn't do anything wrong, and I am exempt. Somebody broke into my house, it got lost, the dog ran away. I'm sorry, I'm not a miracle worker. I did what I had to do. If I leave the doors open, if I'm negligent, then don't take responsibility if you're going to be negligent. But But if I did what I'm supposed to do, basic level of guardianship, I swear that I'm innocent. I did not do anything wrong. There was no foul play, no mishap, but no negligence, and you're innocent. Shoyel mishalom asakal. A borrower is the opposite extreme. He has to pay for everything. Yeah, you took my computer, you took my gun, then you say, this happened, that, I gave you something, give it back to me. Something happened, I'm sorry. You have to pay me. You have to give it back to me. That's a shoyel. Then you have the two in the middle, the paid custodian and the renter. They swear about their innocence and they're exempt. If the animal, let's say, broke a leg or shvuya, shvuya means it was taken into captivity, somebody stole it, or mesa, it died. There's a difference between unavoidable accidents. The animal died. I didn't kill it. It died. I don't know. It developed an illness or something or some other reason. It was an armed robbery. It broke a leg. All these things I'm exempt for. But if it was lost or it was stolen, so I could have created more security, then I'm responsible. Now let's understand the difference. And here we wrote it up very briefly so you'll get the clear difference. Take a look at the four. It says the last source on the first page. The unpaid guardian, right? The unpaid guardian is someone who is taking care of another's property purely as a favor and is receiving no compensation for his or her trouble. Although the person is duty-bound to care for the object, you can't take responsibility and then say, oh, I didn't mean it. That's negligent. But the responsibility in a case of mishap is minimal. If the object is damaged or lost because of negligence, you have to pay. Even though I'm not getting paid, but that's called negligence. It's called pshia. But as long as the person provided the reasonable care to which he obligated himself and takes an oath to that effect, he is absolved from responsibility. So if someone breaks into the house at night, right, and steals the animal or steals the diamond ring, you can't hold him responsible. Say you should have built an alarm system. You should have built an extra fence. You should have had a security guard. Sorry, you didn't pay for that. From a bank, we expect a higher level of security. Why? Because we pay the bank, right? I deposit something in a safe, someone who has safes, I'm paying, and I expect you to have a good safe. But if you're doing me a favor, you got to do the basics. You say, yeah, but you should have had an armed guard. Well, you paid me to have an armed guard? You didn't pay me to have an armed guard. Sorry. So the Shomer Chinam is going to be exempt from stealing, if it's stolen, if it's lost, unless he's negligent. If he's negligent, in other words, if I have a little puppy and I keep the doors open, right, or I put the puppy in the street, this truck's coming, that's called negligence. Then you're directly responsible. You're not a shimer. You're a jokester. But if I did the minimal thing that I'm responsible to do, I'm exempt. Makes sense, right? Next level, the paid guardian. He's being paid for his services. The level of care he's expected to provide, in the case of mishap, his responsibility is greater. Here the Torah differentiates between avoidable damages, like loss or theft, where I could have done something more, or unavoidable damages, like armed robbery or natural death. Natural death, what are you supposed to do about that? Fight with Mother Nature? Right? Two things are certain, taxes and death. What are you going to do? It's unavoidable. Like, what do you want me to be? I'm not God. This is called an oinus. Or if Chas v'Shalom, an armed robbery. The safe was good. Person is walking the dog. There's an armed robbery. What am I supposed to do? Sure, I could have had a 200 bodyguards with me a whole day, but that's not something that's a completely different type of security. The paid guardian is responsible for the former and absolved by oath of the latter. Which means, if it was an avoidable damage, I could have had better, stronger security, alarm systems, stronger safe. And the same thing, the animal got lost. The animal got lost, why did you look away? You sat down to have a coffee. Why did you look away? I'm paying you, so you shouldn't look away. It got lost, it ran away. Okay, so don't take it outside, right? These are things that were avoidable. This you're responsible for. If it's unavoidable, you're not responsible for it. The renter uses the object and pays for its use. So actually, there's two opinions on the status of the renter. Rabbi Yehuda rules that he's like an unpaid guardian who's responsible for outright negligence because he's paying for a service. Rabbi Meir is the opinion that his obligations are like the paid guardian and he's liable for avoidable damages such as loss and theft. The verdict follows the latter opinion. A renter is like a paid custodian. So if I rent your car, I need a car for a few days, I rent it. If it was an avoidable damage, I'm responsible. I'm not like a shomer chinam because I'm using your car. But I'm not like a shoyel because I'm paying you. So if it was an avoidable damage, remember this is before the days there was insurance covering anything. This is biblical, straight biblical law. Nobody was taking responsibility. So the question is, what am I responsible for? What am I not responsible for? There's no insurance. You pay an extra $200 and the insurance doesn't care. The higher you pay will cover everything. We don't even care if you're negligent. I mean, we do care, but if we don't catch you, we'll pay for it. This is before insurance. No one is paying for you. So I have to know what I'm responsible or not responsible. So the case of a renter, the halacha is like a shomer sachar. Finally, you have the borrower. He is the highest level of liability. Unlike the first two guardians whose care of the objects is for the sake of its owner, this has been given to the borrower for his own benefit, and he doesn't even pay a thing. So he's responsible to return what has been given to him intact or else make good on its value, regardless of the degree of his fault in the case of damage. Even if the borrowed object is destroyed by a lightning bolt, the borrower must pay. That's the halacha, huh? In other words, something that was unavoidable, yeah? I borrow somebody's car and then I say there was something unavoidable, there was a tsunami, there was a hurricane. What am I supposed to do? I can avoid the hurricane? In fact, if it was on your block, it would have also been damaged. You borrowed it, give it back to me. And we understand that, right? I give you a gown. Then you say somebody made a fire. I don't know. I get it. I just want it back. The computer broke. It's not my fault. It just broke. It died. It died under your rulership. It was yours. Just like if I give a loan to somebody. I give $1,000 to somebody. They have to give me back the money. What if they say the money got lost? I'm sorry. It wasn't my fault. I'm not saying it was your fault. You took my money to use it. Just give it back to me. That's it. But it's not my problem. It is your problem. That's why you borrowed it. So those are the cases of the halacha. Comes on one level, as we often talk about the fact that every mitzvah has different dimensions. So what's called, the Zohar calls it the guf of the mitzvah and the neshama of the mitzvah. There's the body of a mitzvah and there's the soul of a mitzvah. What do we mean by that?
Every single mitzvah can be explained on a physical, practical, pragmatic, technical level. The way it governs the physical actions of the Jew. But every mitzvah can equally be understood on a metaphysical level. Addressing the inner psychological, spiritual, emotional life of a person. One of the greatest rabbis of the 16th and 17th century is known as the Shalom. Shalom is an acronym of Shnei Luchos HaBris. This was a sefer, a book written by Rabbeinu Yeshaya Halevi Horowitz. He was born in 1558. He passed away in 1630. He was the Rav in Frankfurt in Germany, in Prague, in Yerushalayim. He made Aliyat Eretz Yisrael in Yerushalayim, lived in Tzfas, lived in Tverya, passed away and is buried in Tverya. If you ever go visit the gravesite of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and the Rambam, you'll see over there you have also the Shalom. And in his Sefer, in a section called Maseches Psachim, which is a section on Pesach, Matzah Ashira, he says, and I quote, you can see it in the source sheet. By the way, all the source sheets are uploaded on our website, on theyeshiva.net, so you can also always review the source sheets afterwards. And he says, and I quote, take a look in the source sheet. Says the Shalom, Rabbeinu Yeshaya Horowitz, Ukema Yeshar Bar Shemrim Neagim Ben Adam L'Chavede, Kach Ben Adam L'Amokke Baruch Hu. Just as the four guardians govern the relationship between one person and another person, the same is true in our relationship with Hashem. These four guardians reflect our own relationship with Hashem. Four different types of relationships. This is what the Shalom says.
It's interesting. It says in Sfarim that there were three Jews that they named their Sefer with the same name like Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah. The Shalom, the Rambam, and Reb Moshe Alshech. The Rambam named his work Mishneh Torah. That's, of course, the name for Sefer Dvarim, is Mishneh Torah. The Shalom named his work Shnei Luchos HaBris. That's the two Luchos. And the Alshech lived in Tzfas, a contemporary. He named his Sefer, he has a commentary on him, it's called Torah Smoitsha. all of them, nobody uses the name of their book. The Rambam is called the Rambam or Yad HaChazaka. The Shalah is called the Shalah, which is the acronym. And the Alshech is called Alshech. Very few people call it Torah's Moshe. So the original name didn't stick. But he's called the Shalah HaKadosh. So in a section on Pesach called Masechta Pesachim Matzah Ashira, he lays down this foundation. When you look at the four guardians, it's not just four technical cases that we discussed earlier. It's four relationships to life. Four relationships to life. What are the four? So the Shalah says there's four ways in which a person can experience life. One is a borrower, one is a renter, one is a paid custodian, and one is an unpaid custodian. What's the difference between the four? And when we say four ways, it doesn't necessarily mean four people. It could be the same person. Depends if you caught me before breakfast, before the coffee, after the coffee, before exercise, after exercise, before vitamins, after vitamins, when I'm grouchy, when I'm exhausted, a good day, a bad day. It doesn't mean four different people. It's four models, but those, as we know, right, as we know, the same person can operate on four different levels of consciousness, the same day, the same week, the same year. But it's four approaches, or let's put it this way, it's different parts of the brain, different parts of the self that are functioning and come to the surface. What's the difference between these four models? The shayel, the borrower, what is it on a legal level? Basically, I ask you for something, you give it to me, I use it, and I don't pay you. It's for me. It's for my benefit. That's why my responsibility is the highest. Because basically, I'm the one who has everything to gain. The lender gave up everything. They're not getting anything in return. So the minimum you could do is just give it back to me. I gave you a code, just give it back to me. I'm not asking you for more. You're not paying me. Just give it back to me. That's the shayel. The opposite extreme is the shayel mechinam. What's the shayel mechinam? The exact opposite. The one who gave it to him is getting all the benefit, right? You're not paying me for watching. I'm not even using it. I'm not even using what you gave me. It's not like the borrower. In the middle, right, between the two, you have the paid custodian. This is in the middle. Why? I'm watching it for you, so you're gaining, right? But I want a salary. I want a salary. And the renter, I'm using it, so it's for me. It's for me, but I'm ready to pay. Do you see how these are four philosophies in life? And we're not just talking about so much philosophically, it's more experientially how a person experiences life. One model in life is the shayel. And the shayel basically is, everything is for me. You're laughing. Everything is for me. Do I owe anything to anybody? Absolutely not. If you see it, it's for you. Use it and enjoy it. That's the shayel. Some people might call it narcissism. You may want to give it another name. But the model is, I use it and enjoy it. It's as though it was mine. Do you pay dues? I don't pay any dues. That's the model of the shayel, the Shalah says. One extreme. Then you have the person who says, I'm a renter. Renter means, so for me. It's for me to use, and I'm going to use it. But I realize I'm a shtickel mensch. I'm not just taking your car for 3 weeks, right? I gotta pay. I got it. There's dues. Then there's the next one. I'm a shomer. Essentially, I'm a custodian. And that's already a shift in consciousness. Understand? The borrower, it's here for me to use, and I don't even have to pay. The renter, it's here for me to use, but I gotta pay. The shomer sachar, it's here for me to protect. I'm here to protect, not to use. The Shem Yisachar is not a user. He's a protector. There are users and there are protectors. He's a protector, but I want to pay. I'm doing nice work. You got to pay me. And then there's the Shem Echinam. I'm here to protect, and you don't even have to pay me. Now, it would sound like, without getting a little deeper, that the borrower has the best of all worlds. He gets to use and enjoy and he doesn't even have to pay. The two middle guys are all right, you know. The renter has, okay, he's using it, he has to pay. The guardian who gets paid, okay, he's not using, he's protecting, but at least he's getting a salary. And Nebuch, the first guy, the Shem Chinam, is like, he has the worst of all worlds. He can't use it, he's protecting, he's not even getting paid for his service, for his commitment. But here it really shifts around. When you understand the depth of it, you see that the Shem Chinam, in a way, I'm not going to use the word, has the easiest life, but there's something about the Shem Chinam that's very, very liberating, far more than the other ones. Because as we see, when it comes to culpability, the borrower is responsible for everything. And then with each level, the responsibility becomes less and less. And then the Shem Chinam over there, we're talking about responsibility in terms of guilt, the Shem Chinam in terms of guilt is free. Now what does all this mean? What does all this mean in life? So the Shalah explains, essentially, we are all Shaimrim. We are all guardians. We're all Shaimrim. When Adam HaRishon and Chava are put into Gan Eden the first time in the beginning of history, if you look at the last source in the source sheet, in the second page, Bereishis Beis Tesvav Vayikach Hashem Elokim Es Adam Vayanicheyu BeGan Eden LaAvda ULeShamra. Adam was placed into Gan Eden, right, to the garden, la'avda, to develop it, to cultivate it, to toil with it, u'lishamra, to protect it. The one before, it says about Avram Avinu, in Bereishis Chavav, Parashat says, Eikav Hashem Avram Bekoili, Vayishmar Mishmarti. What's Vayishmar Mishmarti? Literally means he kept my charges, he preserved my commandments. But literally, it comes in the word shomer, mishmarti, like a word shomer, a guardian. So Adam is defined with the Adam and Chava with the role of the l'shamra. The shayel, the borrower, the shalah describes to this person a philosophy that became very well known in English, but its source is really from the prophet Yeshayahu Hanavi. And in the second page of the source sheet, meaning the double sided, the first page, but the second side, the second source, Yeshayahu Perik Chav Beis Pasuk Yud Gimel, chapter 22 of Isaiah, Vihine Sasin Vesimcha, Horeg Bakar, Veshachet Sain, Echol Basa, Veshasi Sain, Echol Veshasa, Kimachar Namos. Behold, joy and happiness, slaying cattle and slaughtering sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, because tomorrow we will die. People know this English expression, it comes directly from Yeshayahu Perik Chav Beis, eat, drink, be merry. They added the words be merry. I guess eat and drink wasn't enough. But you could also add slay cattle, slaughter sheep, eat a lot of meat and drink a lot of wine because tomorrow we die. So the Shalah says, like, this is the embodiment of the Shayel, so to speak. I mean, obviously so many let each one. But basically, just take what you can get. It seems like a very calm life. It seems like the best life possible, right? You just get and get and get and get and get and get. The problem with the shayel is, the challenge is, that if life was filled with external bliss, indeed, that would be a great, great philosophy and it would work. But what happens is, in most cases, life catches up to people. Because life's journey is a complex journey. And the forces within inside the human psyche are very, very complex. So as we see, the shayel, when it comes to culpability, when it comes to loss, when it comes even to unavoidable damages, the shayel has only themselves to rely on. And that becomes a very, very painful reality. Then you have the soicher. The soicher also uses, but I pay. I'm a mensch. I'm not a narcissist. I pay my dues. That's the soicher. I want to use, but I want to pay. I get it. Maybe if I can avoid payment, I would have liked to do that. But I can't, so I'll pay. The shem is sachar. I'm a guardian. I'm a protector. But I want you to pay me. I'm a person. What about the shem echinam? What's the experience of the shem echinam in life? Shem Chinam is what the Rambam describes in Hilchos Tshuva Perik Yud, and let's read his words. Ha'ovid me'ava, someone who serves out of love. Oisik b'Torah b'mitzvos v'holech b'nesivos hachachma. The person is consumed. The person is immersed in Torah and mitzvahs, and he uses the word, he walks in the paths of wisdom. Loi mipnei davar ba'olam. Not because of any ulterior motive in the world. Loi mipnei yiras hara. Not even because of fear of bad, of punishment. And then he says, v'loi kedei lirish ha'tayva. And not even to inherit any good. For reward. I want you should reward me. No. So why? What's the motivation? The Rambam uses these words, Ela oisa ha'emes mipnei shu emes. The person acts in truth because it's true. The person is connected to truth only because it's true. It's the truth that speaks to them more than everything else. V'soif ha'tayva lava beglala. Ultimately, all good will come in its wake because it's true. This is a tremendous, tremendous quality in life. It takes a lot of work. Not every person just merits it. This is who Avram Avinu was. That's why Hashem calls him Oyavoy, my friend. Avram Oyavi, the Navi says. Avram, who I love and who loves me. The relationship was one of affection. One of love. When we see the consequences in halacha of each one, we understand what it is and what the experience is. So when we see the consequences of the shoyel, the shoyme sacha, the soicha, and the shoyme chinam, we can understand much more who they are. The shalah goes on to say that there were three people, there were three profiles in the beginning of history that represented these four guardians. He speaks of Adam, Noach, Avraham, and the generation of the flood, and the ones who built the Tower of Babel. Avram Avinu, the Shalah says, was a Shomer Chinam, like the Rambam just said, Avram Oyavi, pure love, pure relationship with truth. That's why the Pasuk says, Ekev Hashasham Avram Bekoili, Vayishmer Mishmarti Mitzvay Sechukaisa Vesayroisai, he was a complete Shomer, a Shomer Chinam, that's Avram Avinu. Adam, he says, was a Shomer Sachar. Hashem put him into the garden. It says, watch the garden and you get to eat everything in the garden. You get a good salary. You get to eat everything in the garden. When the snake came and said, I have a better reward for you, he said, okay, I'll go to you. You pay more, I go to you. I need a good salary. Whoever pays better, I go to them. The generation of the flood, that was like the Shoyal.
Because what was the philosophy of the generation of the Mabel of the flood? For them, narcissism was the guiding factor. The world is there for me to use as I like, as I wish. There are no duties, no obligations, no moral boundaries. It's like Viktor Frankl once said, you know, we have at the New York Harbor the Statue of Liberty. He said, we need a twin statue in the West Coast in California. The statue of responsibility. There's the statue of liberty and the statue of responsibility. The generation of the flood says, no, it's all for me to use ultimate form of narcissism. Then the Shalah continues, Noach is like the renter. The renter wants to use my yacht, wants to use my plane, wants to use my car, wants to use my gown, wants to use my animal, whatever it is. And he's ready to pay. He wants to use it, but he's ready to pay. Noach wants to survive. He wants the world to be able to survive. He knows you have to pay your dues. You have to pay your taxes. You have to be a mensch. You have to be civilized. Noach is ready to pay his dues. That's the uniqueness of Noach, but it's about rescuing the world, and therefore he's the renter. Avram Avinu is the Shomer Chinam. Avram Avinu is called Avram Oyavi. Avram, my beloved one, my best, my friend. Avram Avinu is the Shomer Chinam, the unpaid custodian, as we will see. What does this mean in a human being's individual life? Every person, as I said, can operate on four levels of consciousness. The borrower represents the human being who extricates himself or herself from the symphony of life. I'm not living with reality. I'm not acknowledging that there's a life force, a beating life force that vibrates through the cosmos, through the universe at every moment. I'm not in a relationship with the universe. I'm not in a relationship with all of us are givers and takers. All of us constitute an indispensable note in the cosmic symphony. Every single creature, the tiniest worm and reptile, every shrub and every bush, every creature in our cosmos contributes something. Just as we receive, we contribute. We are all part of a larger divine cosmic symphony. The Shayal Baro extricates himself from that symphony. And I create a new identity in order to be able to cope, in order to be able to survive. And usually the reason we do this is because relationship, connection is difficult for us. Our amygdala, at a very, very young age, perhaps, sensed danger in connection and relationships, so we live in a world of isolation. There could be other factors, but the bottom line is, I create a forged identity, I invest a lot into it, and this becomes my new truth. So therefore, my relationship with the world is essentially a dysfunctional relationship because I'm not in touch with who I am. I'm not in touch with what reality is. I am operating based on blockages. In fact, narcissism very often, not always, but narcissism very often is a person who had absolutely no experience of internal safety and therefore lives in active trauma, and I cannot afford even for a moment to give space for another human being. I don't even know I'm doing it. I am so stuck in jail. My heart has been imprisoned for so long. This is, for me, coping. But for me, it's not called coping. This is my reality. Some people are living in such a prison. They don't even call it a prison. They're not aware it's a prison. So I'm borrowing and taking and taking and taking and taking. I'm not capable of showing up, of being present, not only for other people, for myself I can't show up. I create a new type of reality that doesn't exist.
When truth resurfaces, and always does, reality surfaces, I'm stuck because I created this whole experiential philosophy in life that may work for the moment. I'm not sure even in the moment it works, but it looks like maybe it works in the moment. But ultimately, I'm left stranded. I'm left isolated. I'm left alone. What does this mean practically in a person's life? When a person decides that he or she is a shayel, maybe at the moment, you know, it tastes good. At the moment, I have bliss. But it's like a person, let's say, who's in addiction. Or a person who is what they call in their nervous system is in a sympathetic state or a dorsal state. In these states, I'm just surviving, I'm coping, and I need everything for myself. But there's completely no clarity of who I really am and what my relationship with other people and with the universe is. So when something happens, the shayel is completely responsible for everything. What does that mean in a person's life? It means, as life, I go through life, and life has ups and downs, and life has challenges. All I have is me, myself. I don't have anybody else. Those are the only tools I cultivated. Those are the only tools I developed. I don't have any other tools. So the shayel, you say, it was avoidable, it wasn't avoidable. Even if it wasn't avoidable, the shayel has to pay for everything. What does it mean the shayel has to pay for everything? What does it mean spiritually? What does it mean psychologically? It means that the shayel has nobody to turn to besides themselves. So now, when things are not going so well, all the burden, all the guilt, all the negativity, all the darkness, I carry within myself. And how much can a person carry? If I was escaping and escaping and escaping and escaping from reality and making it work until it stops working. And when it stops working, what am I left with? I'm just left with an empty shell that's filled with darkness. It's a very, very difficult moment in life. And from this point, a person can either go two ways. Either they destroy themselves even more, or their ego is shattered and they start opening themselves up to a deeper truth of their own reality. But sometimes I don't even know how to do it. Because if my psyche has developed certain patterns and behaviors for survival, this is the only way I know how to survive. For example, take narcissism as an example. What is really narcissism? There's so many levels. But on the most basic level, what is it? It's basically, on one, at least one perspective, there could be, I know, different angles and probably different motivations and different underlying patterns. But one element is where the person feel so unsafe in this world. There's nothing and nobody I can trust. That everything must always be about me. There can't be connection. When there was absolutely no safety for me, there was nothing in the world that made me, nobody in the world that made me feel safe. All I can do is every moment just take and take and take. I can't even see you as an existence because the moment I am not alert, I am not vigilant, I'm not taking from you, in my own psychology, I may die. I'm in a war zone constantly, subconsciously. I don't know all of this. But as we develop and our amygdala, which is the protector in us that is vigilant to see what's dangerous and what's not dangerous. If there was so much internal danger in my life, everybody is dangerous. Everything is dangerous. All I can afford to do is just take and be in control and monitor everything and not let go for a moment. I don't even know I'm doing it. And I will try to say I feel good. I feel everything is fine. Everything is wonderful. I don't even realize how I'm in a constant state of taking and taking and taking. And for me, that's bliss because in my exile, in my self-destruction, there's nothing else. There's literally nothing else for me to survive. And then sometimes life becomes very, very difficult. And what do I have? What do I have? The Shoyal says, the Halacha tells the Shoyal, is this how you want to live? Where you are the only one who carries all the responsibility and you only have these tools that you have right now. There's no relationship with reality. There's no relationship with a creator. You're not a Shomer. And then the Shoyal, hopefully, it's not even judgment. It's not even judgment. It's really survival for this person. Can perhaps be opened up to a different dimension, to a different reality. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You have to experience this to know what I'm talking about. Let's go up a level. The Seicher and the Shem HaSachar. The Seicher is a very menschliche way of living, you know. I want to enjoy life. That's what I want. I want to enjoy life. But I'm a mensch. I'm not a sick person. I'm not ill. I think I'm not. I'm trying not to be. I'll pay my dues. I got it. It's called a respected citizen, a respectable citizen. You pay your dues. You got to pay your taxes. Someone has to clean the snow in the street. Somebody is fixing street lights. Somebody's protecting your city. Somebody's picking up the garbage, right? Social contract, Tocqueville social contract, you got to pay your dues. Spiritually also. I'm ready to pay my dues, I understand. But fundamentally, I didn't go out of the philosophy of a shoyal. Fundamentally, I'm ready to pay. I'm not like a shoyal. I want to pay, and I'm happy to pay. Or even if I'm not happy to pay, I'll do it by force. There's many levels of a renter. Do you do it happily? Do you do it by force? But I get it. I got to show up my dues. Here, the halacha says, you're not responsible for everything. If it's an unavoidable accident, the seicher is not responsible. But if it's avoidable, I'm responsible. What does that mean psychologically when we talk about responsibility? Responsibility here is referring to how much guilt I carry. When the person is in that space, there is still a lot of guilt that comes with things that I know were avoidable. If it was unavoidable indeed, I have a relationship, I have a form of surrender. But if not, it gets very difficult. Even the next level, a Shem HaSachar. What's a Shem HaSachar? Shem HaSachar is already a much more elevated state. I'm here to guard, I'm here to protect. But I want to pay, I want to get paid. And I want to get paid nicely. So there's a relationship. I want schar. So now there's a real relationship. So now you have to look. There's things in life that we call oinsen, unavoidable things. Here I know I can let go. There's somebody paying me, I can let go. But then there's other things I can't let go. I'm being paid, I carry responsibility. Because there's an I and there's a you. I have to guard and you pay me. You pay me, there's an expectation from me, and therefore I still carry a lot. The most liberating experience, and the one that requires the deepest type of work, but also it's the greatest liberating moment and the truest moment, is the Shem Echina. The Shem Echina is an unpaid custodian. What does that mean? What does that really mean? At the surface, it could seem like, oh, You're just a shmata. You do everything and you don't get paid. But really, as the Shalal explains, it's the deepest form of consciousness. And here I'm going to go back to the pasuk in Tehillim that we started with. And you'll see how it's all in that pasuk. David HaMelech says, L'cha yoyim, af l'cha layla. Literally, the day is yours, the night is also yours. Comes the Maggid of Mizrich, and he says, the pasuk is saying something that, it's saying what I just said, but it's saying also something much, much deeper. There's two ways of experiencing life. L'cha and af l'cha. L'cha means you. Aflecha means also you. You see the difference? One way of experiencing life is you. Another way of experiencing life is also you. I'll give you another example. There's a Mishnah at the end of Tractate Kiddushin. Ani nivresi l'shamash eskoini. I was created to serve my Creator. So one of the commentators, Melech Shlomo, says that really the authentic version of the Mishnah is different. It's negative. Ani lo nivresi ela l'shamash eskoini. I was not created only to serve my Creator. What's the difference? What's the difference? I was created to serve my Creator. I was not created only to serve my Creator. Sounds like the same thing. It's really very different. One is a Shema Sachar, one is a Shema Chinah. Anin Evreis L'Shamash Eskoini means I was created to serve my Creator. It's gevaldik. It's really gevaldik. It's very powerful. But there's something much more powerful and also much more liberating. Ani lo nivresi. I actually wasn't created. I'm not finished the sentence. If I wasn't created, why am I giving you a class here? Ela only l'shamash hiskayne. And that's the key difference between the shayma chinam and the shayma sachar. There's l'cha and there's aflecha. L'cha is you. Aflecha means also you. The poet Asaf in Tehillim is talking to Hashem. One way of experiencing life is you. Another way of experiencing life is also you. Very subtle difference. In both there's you. One is you, one is also you. What's also you? Also you means there's a lot of stuff. There's also you. On the to-do list, there's something also called Hashem. It's a to-do list. There's also you. Maybe you're even number one. Echad miyodeya. Number one. On the to-do list, it's also you. But then there's l'cha, there's you, not also you, you. What's the difference? So look at the pasuk. L'cha yoim, af l'cha laila. If it's you, it's day, light. Af l'cha, also you, laila. This is darkness. This is night. The Gemara says, Chazal say very famously, gasus haruach, arrogance, shkula, keneged avodah zarah. Arrogance is equivalent to idolatry. Why? Idolatry is a denial of Hashem. Arrogance means I'm a little arrogant or I'm a lot arrogant. Why is it shkula kavod zara? So the Baal HaTanya explains in Tanya chapter 22. He says something very, very powerful. He says, what does avod zara really mean? Does avod zara, what we call avod zara, paganism? A denial of a creator. But that's a much, much crass, that's a crass level of Avodah Zarah. What is the root of Avodah Zarah? What he calls Iker, the root, the Shirish, the root of it, the root of the tree. What is at its source? At its source, it's something much more subtle. What is the subtlety? The subtlety of Avodah Zarah is that there's something that's separate at any moment from the Kedusha, from the holiness of Hashem. And that's why arrogance is Avodah Zarah, because the root of Avodah Zarah is not that there's no God. The root of Avodah Zarah is Aflecha, also you. Not you. Not only you, but also you. And the moment I get stuck in that, which is very natural to our world, which is concealed, I'm stuck in a paradigm of Avodah Zarah, which is really a very deep prison, an emotional prison. What's the real difference between l'cha and aflecha? Experientially, aflecha means ani nivresi l'shamash eskoini, meaning God exists. He created the world. He created me. And I think about purpose. I'm talking about a very serious person. He's not a joke. He's not a shoyel. Serious person. I think about connection. I think about purpose. I think about reward and punishment. This world, the next world. It's a very mature level of spiritual development. There is discipline. There is responsibility. You're a shomer. You're a protector. But it's always aflecha, also you. And that means Laila. That means there's already much concealment. There's a lot of concealment. Laila, night, you don't see. If we would see reality, there wouldn't be aflecha. There would be lecha. There would be you, not aflecha. That's reality. And because that's reality, it's the most liberating form of living. Because as I said before, the most liberating form of life is when you're in sync with reality. Because when you're in sync with reality, you're completely present to the truth of life. When I'm not in sync with reality, I have to substitute. I have to forge, I have to create substitutes and invest in them in order to make believe they exist. And therefore, it's a much more frail and difficult way of living. And as a result of that, lecha we call yoim, and af lecha we call laila. In our life, what this means is, I want to try to bring it down a little bit here. And here we're touching really on one of the most profound and fundamental teachings in the world of Kabbalah and in the world of Chassid, especially the world of the Baal Shem Tov and his students and the Baal HaTanya and his students. The most freeing experience in life is if I can let go of even the last vestige of ego. When the Gemara says arrogance is like avodah zarah, what does that mean on a very, very practical level? We're not talking about an arrogant, shugana, maniac, you know, someone who has Napoleonic ambitions of world conquest. I mean, you have these people. But I'm not talking on that level. I'm talking on a much more humanistic, much more simple level that's very applicable to us. I'll give you an example in my world. When I was learning this in Tanya last week, I was thinking about this. I speak a lot, as some of you know, sometimes too much. Too much and too long. But I speak a lot. I give a lot of speeches, a lot of shiurim. If I finish a class, okay, I'm going to be vulnerable now with everybody's permission. If I finish a class and I'm waiting, I'm looking for a compliment. I want you to give me a compliment. And it's important for me. That's what you would call it's a human emotion. People like compliments. People like accolades. People like validation. And I have to be sympathetic or empathetic with that need inside my psyche. But that need is coming from a place that it's not experiencing who I really am. In other words, that place is in Gullus. That place is in Gullus. Why? Because basically, it's about me. And I'm looking for the validation. And I'm looking for the attention. It's going to do something for me. It's going to build me up. It's going to make me feel good for 5 minutes till the next compliment. It usually works for 3 minutes. And then you need another one, and then another one. Then somebody criticizes you, so you go down. And then you get another one, you go back up. Push, 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 push. But it's all based on one thing. And that is, it could have been a whole shiur about Hashem, but it was all aflecha. It's about Hashem. But it's, where am I? There's something separate. In the truest space of the neshama, I don't need a compliment and validation. Not because I'm an arrogant, meshuggah, narcissist. That could be the other extreme. But because the real soul, the real self of a person is, you're a chelik elekamimal, you're an extension. We're all a manifestation of oneness. Just like, right, you have white light. White light contains in it all the colors of the rainbow. And then you have a prism. What does a prism do? The prism channels the light, right, and it brings out this color, that color, that color. Really, all of life, the whole existence, is really the white light of Ein Sof. It's really infinite oneness. And each one is a manifestation of that. When my soul, when my body, when my nervous system is in that space, I don't need a person's validation. It's good to get a compliment, to get feedback. I was too short, I was too long, it wasn't clear. I'm not talking about that type of feedback is very good to get, because you know what you have to fix. And you know if you're doing a good job or you should change your career. A guy once came to a rabbi and he said, I need a job. He said, any options? He said, yeah, I can become a singer and I can become a dancer. So the rabbi says, I think you should become a dancer. He says, why? You've seen me dance? He says, no, but I heard you sing. So it's good to get feedback to know if it's time maybe to change. I'm not talking about that feedback. It's called constructive. Feedback is very good. But the need for the validation, for the ego to build is, ego is easing God out. Ego. And what does it mean, easing God out? It means I'm in a gulus. I'm in a prison. I'm in a place of detachment. And since I'm in a place of detachment, I need you to build me up. So give me another compliment. Give me another one, another one, another one, another one. And by the way, it's never enough because it's a bottomless pit. You know why? Because you could never satisfy the ego. You know why? Because it doesn't really exist. How do you make something that doesn't exist feel good? Exactly. Now, this is very, very important. How do I get a ball to stay up in the air? You don't. It's going to fall back unless you keep on throwing it up. That's what you need to do to make the ego feel good. It doesn't exist. So what do you need to do to make it exist? You have to constantly feed it. And it's mamash like filling a cup with water and it has a hole. It has a hole. I told you once the story. I heard this from my uncle. It happened Purim 1966. The Lubavitcher Rebbe had a fabrengen. He finished 2-3 in the morning. And says by Purim, kol ha-poshet yad noistim, right? Whoever stretches out their hand for tzedakah, you give them. You don't distinguish on Purim. I mean, here they never distinguish, but here's Purim agansya, but that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch, kol ha-poshet yad noistim, agansya Purim. So at the end of the Fabrengen, the Rebbe said, kol ha-poshet yad, whoever stretches out his hand, noistim, he's going to give me, he meant l'chaim. So everybody came and he gave everybody l'chaim. So thousands of people, he finished. And he went upstairs to his room, and more people came. And he continued to give them. Finished, went to his car to go home, and somebody brought more l'chaim, wine or mashka, and he continued to give. People came from all over the neighborhood. There was already 3 or 4 in the morning. The bachrim wanted to see. They went on top of the car. So it was mekuyim in the 4 tires of the car. Teitzei rucha yashav lad mosai. And that was the end of the tires of that car. Went on with another car. So my uncle told me, he was there, he said, that it went on for a very long time. And pushing was crazy. And somebody, a bacher, went over with a cup to get l'chaim. The Rebbe was standing by his car in Eastern Parkway. So my uncle said, the Lubavitcher Rebbe turned to this person and said, Dachzach, adu ashen genumen. I think that you got it ready. He was from the first ones who got in shul a long time earlier. Dachzach adu ashen genumen. So he says to the Rebbe, he says in Yiddish, yeah, abichigahat alach in cup. But I had a loch, I had a hole in the cup. So the Rebbe looks at him and says, "Nu adahost a loch in cup, vasit helfen azich de gebenat zveitemol. If you have a loch in the cup, what's going to help if I give you a second time?" So he said, "Ich gekrogen anaye cup. I acquired a new cup." He said, "Ah, now I can give you." And he gave him a second time. In Yiddish, you have to know Yiddish. Cup means cup, but it also means cup. So he said, I had a loch in cup. So he said, what's going to help? I'll give you again. If the loch is still there, it's going to pour out again. He said, I got a new cup. In life, if my reality, if my validation is based on something that has a hole, you could pour and pour and pour and pour and pour, and it's irrelevant. And I say, the whole world hates me. Nobody loves me. My wife doesn't like me. My kids don't like me. Nobody likes me. They can't like you because you hate yourself. How could anybody like you if you hate yourself? Va'afta l'reacha kamoicha. Love your fellow Jew like you love yourself. If I hate myself, how can I love somebody else? I don't even know what it looks like, nor can I feel anybody's affection. That hole only I could fix. And even with me, it's very hard because I really have to identify what that hole is. It's not always, it's usually not conscious. with a hole in the head, I'm sorry, with a hole in the cup. That was not a Freudian slip. It was a conscious slip, almost, not mamish. Somewhere in the middle, in the border between the conscious and the unconscious. It's clear, there's a hole. It's clear. Got a new cup. But inside here, it's not so clear. So one way of living is aflecha. Hashem is also in the equation. Of course, Hashem, I'm not a stupid. Hashem created the world. There's a soul, there's a body, there's a hierarchy. I'm a shomer. But I'm in a relationship where there's aflecha. Ani nivreisi l'shamash eskoini. I'm not ready to let go of the last vestige of falsehood. And it's a protective mechanism. I understand why. Because I feel if I'm going to let go of that, what's going to be left? What's going to be left? There's nothing going to be left. Shomer chinam is the person who says, I'm done. I'm done with I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of having to hold on to something that I constantly have to rejuvenate. I constantly, you know, the ego is like the ego, you have to resuscitate. You have to call Hatzalah every second to resuscitate it. Fakay yidin gedat, fakay mention, you know, Hatzalah comes and they're resuscitating, 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 resuscitating. Oh, we got him back. The problem with the ego is, 20 years later, you're still calling Hatzalah. Now, where's this Hatzalah? Hatzalah is called that amygdala. In the brain, there's Hatzalah 24/7. And you press it, and boom, they come and they resuscitate it. Right? So for me, that would be cool. Give me a compliment. Give me a standing ovation. Tell me how good I am. Tell me I have worth. Oh, Baruch Hashem, I have worth. Then I get a text criticism. What you said was ridiculous, absurd, heresy. Okay, back in the abyss. Call out Salah. Could you give me a compliment? Could you resuscitate my ego? This poor little ego. And the reason is because the ego was never alive. It never existed. It's never going to exist. It doesn't happen. It's not reality. Ein oid melvadoi means you're bigger than that. You're infinity. The fact that I need my ego to live is because I'm so small, because I don't realize who I am. The real I, the healthiest thing for the I is not to have an I. That's the most bliss. The deepest bliss in the world is when the I is part of the larger I. When the I is a manifestation of the ultimate I. Panim b'panim, dibur Hashem imachem. Imagine you're at front of the Atlantic Ocean. It's beautiful, especially in this weather. And it's a beautiful weather. You're in front of the Pacific, you're in front of the Atlantic, you're in front of the Indian, the most beautiful, beautiful being. And you're watching the grandeur, you're seeing the grandeur of the ocean. You know that feeling. The majesty, the awe, the reverence, the waves, up and down, crashing against the shore. There's a little bottle. Anybody has a bottle? There's a bottle, right, floating in the ocean, a bottle. The bottle is open, and the water from the ocean fills the bottle, right? And somebody says, wow, look at the ocean. And you say, no, 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 no. I don't see the ocean. I see the bottle. You say, the bottle is just a little channel of the water. No, no, there's no ocean. There's only a bottle. What do you mean? What? Get rid of the plastic. This plastic is killing the ocean. Get rid of the. There's an ocean. I don't see an ocean. I only see a bottle. And I want to protect the water in the bottle. So what do? I take a lid and I close the bottle. And I protect it, so now the bottle is protected and it has its water. And I'm so afraid of taking off the cap. You know why? Because if I take off the cap, what's going to happen? Oy, oy, oy. The water may flow from the bottle into the ocean. And that's exactly what the ego looks like. The ego is, I take this little bottle, I contain it, I don't even have the water because I'm divorced from the water, and I try to protect it with everything. Not realizing that essentially I'm part of the ocean. So when a neshama comes into the body, it's literally the ocean being manifested through the bottle. You don't want to close the lid. You want the bottle to always be connected to the ocean. At every moment, you want to be able to go back to the self that is part of the ocean, because that's what it is. I'm not separate from the ocean, and it doesn't make me less powerful. It makes me eternal. Ani loy nivresi. I was not created. Elo l'shamash is koini. Now, Hashem wanted my neshama should come into a bottle. It should come into a guf. It should come into a body. It should come into a world where oilam, the world oilam comes in the word helam, concealment. In other words, we live in a world where the ego tries to take over. So I always have to be able to have that lid off so that the water flows and I realize that the bottle is just one particular manifestation of the ocean and not get stuck in the bottle so that the bottle doesn't bottle me up, pun intended, and I become bottlenecked and bottle stressed and bottle overwhelmed, and then some people go to the bottle to deal with their pain, also pun intended. It's all part because I'm trying to nebuch survive in this bottle. Now, I can't get, you're not supposed to get rid of the bottle. The bottle is your guf. Your guf is your Beis HaMikdash. This is your temple. This is your sanctuary. Yes, my neshama is living through my body. I have to respect this. But I don't want to cut it off from the ocean ever. The old, the Shomer Chinam says, it's not about reward. Not because the Shomer Chinam is a shmata. Shomer Chinam is abused because the Shomer Chinam actually is in touch with the source. The Rambam says, Oises emes mepnei shoemes. The greatest reward is the relationship. The greatest reward is being one with oneness. The greatest reward is that you were never separate. I can't be separate. Only in my consciousness can I be separate. And that's what self-consciousness is. But if I never felt a moment of safety in my life, I'm going to go to the other extreme. I'm going to become a borrower. I can't let go. I can't give room for anything. I'm going to close off this bottle and not let anybody get close, even though there's no water here. I've just shut myself off from the source of water. But I will hold on to this bottle and I will kill you if you touch the bottle, even though all you're trying to do is help connect to the bottle to the ocean. The person I will attack most is the person who's actually trying to get me out of my isolation. Because for me, isolation equals survival. When we speak about histalkos, death, in the Jewish language, it's called histalkos. Histalkos, right? The Gemara says, Yaakov Avinu loy meis. Yaakov didn't die. What does that mean? What it means is, histalkos is not death. Histalkos means departing. Why is that such an important word? Because, imagine, when somebody takes the bottle and pours the water back into the ocean, right? What happens? The water didn't disappear. The water just went back to the source. So when the neshama leaves the guf, the person didn't die. On the contrary, the person now stopped living in any way that can be separate. When I'm alive in this world, the ratzon Hashem is that my neshama should be in my guf. I should channel the ocean into the bottle, into the guf, through the guf. And that's the avoida. And that's holy, that's sacred. When a person finishes their mission, God forbid to think for a moment, life is over, finished. Every soldier that was killed now, the last few weeks, last few months, every Jew that was killed and murdered, Hashem Yinkim Dama, may God avenge their blood. The tragedies are horrific. The pain of those left behind is indescribable. But no one should even think for a moment that their life ended. Their life didn't end. Not one Jew. Nobody, Hamasnik can't end the life of a soul. Hitler couldn't end the life of one soul. The Ratzchim, they want to destroy a soul. They can't destroy as much as they can't destroy Hashem. You can't destroy a soul. Destroy the Atlantic Ocean. It doesn't work that way. What happens in death is, there's a separation between the body and the soul that the bottle does not manifest the energy. If you want the right word for death, it's unplugged. Unplugged. That's what it is. It doesn't lessen the tragedy and the pain of it. But when a refrigerator is channeling electricity so that the food remains cold, the refrigerator is not the electricity. The refrigerator is channeling the electricity. If I unplug the refrigerator or the computer, the electricity doesn't die. No electron dies. What happens to the electricity? It returns back to its source. So what happens to the refrigerator? The refrigerator is not manifesting the electricity, so the food in the refrigerator doesn't remain fresh.
Lahavdil, I know it's not the best example, but I'm just trying to find some example. A person's life is the neshama being channeled through the guf. The chelek alekamimal, the divine light, the white light that is everything, is channeled through this prism, through this bottle. That's why, by the way, in a mikveh, right? A mikveh, essentially, what's a mikveh? A mikveh is a source of natural water, let's say rainwater that falls into a cistern. You'll say today there's mikvahs, and they're like spas, the water is clean and warm. So what do they do? They do what's called hashaka. If you'll see, in the wall of the mikveh, or the bottom of the mikveh, there's a stopper, right? If you'll open it up, there's another mikveh down there on the side, a natural mikveh. We don't like to go into that one because it's rainy water and it's usually a little murky or dirty. So how does this mikveh become kosher? Right? The answer is, it's called hashaka. Hashaka means a kiss. When you take out that stopper, the water from the natural mikveh kisses the water, which is warm and geschmack and nice and just came out of the faucet, and the whole mikveh becomes one mikveh. That's fascinating because that's essentially when I take off the stopper. So this mikveh, this water connects to the ocean water, and now the bottle is not separate anymore. Now it's channeling. So now the mikveh becomes a source of cleansing. It's like going back into the amniotic sac of the child pre-birth when it had all the nurture and safety in the world before it came out, and I can always connect to that. So even presence, when I'm here, I'm connected to that. That's why we say in the morning, it's a little strange why we say it. Right in the morning, the first thing we say after Negavas, Elikai neshamash nasata bi tahirihi. The soul you have given me is pure. Atabar, you created it, you formed it, you blew it into me, you watch it inside of me. Atabar shamar bekirbi. And then, va'ata asid litla memeni. And you're going to take it away. I just woke up. I'm not in therapy yet. I didn't have a crisis yet. I didn't read my email yet. I didn't even have my coffee yet. Va'ata asid litla, you're going to take it away from me. And then ulachzira be lost, and then you're going to give it back to me. Kol zman shanashama v'kirbi, as long as it's in me, maidani, I'm going to be grateful. What's this pilpul here? Did you see there's a video of Yehuda Becher? There was a boy, he went to the music festival, and on the way, he sings this song. His name is Yehuda Becher. I was speaking to his father and his brother. They made now a song. They did this song professionally in the memory of their brother, Yehuda Becher, Hashem Yinkum Damai. So he sings this on the way, literally a few hours before he was killed. He sings this song, Va'ata Asid Litla Memeni, something special. His purity, you saw it? Anybody saw it? Very, very powerful. Huh? On the way to the festival. So I think his brother or father told me that he had a friend who wrote him a message that he's depressed, if he could revive his spirit. So he sang this song for his friend, and he sent it to him in order to revive his spirit. This was the song that he sent. So they did now this song. They produced it professionally in honor, in the memory of Yehuda Becher. So his father was telling me that his heart was such a big heart, and he did not fit into, it's a very frum family in Beit Shemesh, but he did not fit into the system at all. He told me his heart was too big. And he was very like a social butterfly. He gave so much love, and it was hard for him. So he went his own way. But you could see from the song the purity of his soul. It's amazing. So how do we really, but the truth is that this prayer, this statement we say in the morning, it's everything. Because it's basically describing reality. Neshama shenasata bi tahirihi. This soul is tahir. It's pure. You created it, you formed it, you blew it unto me, and you're watching it inside of me. In other words, I am just a manifestation of the whole ocean. I'm never separated. There's no separation. And that's why in that space, you're always in a place of oneness, of power, of confidence. You don't need anybody's validation. God doesn't need your validation. You don't need validation. You're a chelek elekamimal. The moment I need validation is because I'm separate. Now I need Atzolot to resuscitate me. That's it. The moment I can go back to oneness, I'm good. Can I just go back to oneness? Sometimes, but there's another part that may not be there. And that part is still busy being a shayel or being a seicher or being a shem b'sachar. Why? Because it's afraid. It's scared. the more time I could spend with my soul and find techniques to spend with my soul, the more I can go out of that space and go into that space of oneness.
By the way, don't be afraid to give me a compliment after the class. I'm not going to take you to Din Torah. I'm not going to take you to court. But you don't need to. That's my point. Huh? With Jewish audiences, I don't ask for that. That's true. That's true.
So what do we say? You have to know what your soul is. Then you say, Va'ata asid litla mimeni. You're going to take it from me. Is this good news or bad news? But then you're going to give it back to me because there's chiyas hameisim. In other words, don't think that all the work I did in my body and with my body was a waste. Chiyas hameisim means that everything we do with our body is eternal. Because not just the soul is eternal, even the body is eternal. The soul is eternal even now. The body is decomposed and goes into the earth, or in a case where it's burnt, like the Jews that were burnt alive, it's a carbon oila. Like the Jews in the Holocaust, a carbon oil, the whole thing, even the body goes to Hashem. There's nothing. But Chiyas HaMeisim means that everything comes back. That's why we bury, halachically we bury, we don't cremate. Because burial, it goes back into the nutrients of the earth. And the Etzem Luz remains and it's recreated. We have an halacha concept, Shinui HaChayza L'Briyasa Einei Shinui, which means a change that can revert back to its original reality. It's not called a real change. So even death, it's not just not a change in the soul, it's not even a real change in the body, because it's going to be Chiyas HaMeisim. So what's the point of this? The point of this is as follows. You're going to take it from me. You're going to give it back to me. So here's the key. Here's the clincher. Kol zman shanashama v'kirbi moidan ilfanecha. So even when the soul is inside of me, I'm not going to be detached. I'm not going to close the bottle. I'm not going to unplug the refrigerator. Kol zman shanashama v'kirbi, since this is who I really am, so this is who I'm going to be here, right now, in this world, this is who I'm going to be. My body and my soul are going to be connected to that oneness without separation. That's the consciousness of the Shema Chinam. So the Rambam says at the end, you do what's true, all goodness comes from there. It's not like, I don't want reward, so there's no reward. The point is, it's not about reward. It's not, you're going to give me reward. That is an insult for the soul. It's like somebody will say, you know, I'm a good wife, I'm a good husband. You know why? Because if I'm a good husband, my wife does the laundry much more efficiently. And her dinners, yeah, she doesn't burn the challah. The rice is not sticky. If I'm going to be a bad husband, you know what I mean? The dinner is going to be lousy. And breakfast, I could b'chlal forget about. And lunch is non-existent and whatever. Nebach, like, that's it? Yeah, that's it. Nothing else? Nothing else. Everybody knows the greatest reward for a good marriage is what? A good marriage. the greatest reward for a good marriage is somebody's gonna do good things for you. They'll do good things for you. But that's like, if that's the issue, it means there's so much separation. Sure, it's better than being narcissistic. So when a Jew says, my hope, my avodas Hashem is give me reward, give me reward, give me reward. Okay, great. But it means it's aflecha, it's not lecha. Aflecha, when there's also Hashem, I'm in a place of darkness. And what does it mean I'm in a place of darkness? The day has so many things that are light and so many things that are dark. But Hashem Mechinam is lecha, it's you. I'm a channel for you. Now Hashem Mechinam is potter from everything. He's exempt from, what does it mean he's exempt from everything? The whole day is yom, it's day. Why is it day? Because it's not a personal thing. Sometimes a person is struggling with a child, struggling with another relationship, struggling with something inside of me. If I take it personal, it's about me. I did the right thing. I didn't do the right thing. I'm guilty. I'm almost guilty. I'm semi-guilty. You think I'm guilty? Maybe I'm guilty. I should have been guilty. You know the mental chatter of Jewish brains? Oh, you think you're not guilty? I'll prove to you that you're guilty. And then 24 hours later, the CD is still scratched. The record player is still scratched. I'm guilty. I was guilty. I should be guilty. I'm so guilty for not feeling guilty. Oh, that's a good reason to be guilty. I'm having a good day. That's horrible. You're having a good day. Horrible, horrible. There's a war in Israel. Mashiach didn't come. You're a horrible, narcissistic, horrible human being. Baruch Hashem, you're miserable again. Great. Now you'll help everybody in Israel because you're miserable. Now everybody will be helped. The greatest way we help is when we show up with our fullest self. When you trust the best version of yourself, then you show up. My davening is different. My limud haTorah is different. My mitzvah, my avos Yisrael. That's how I show up. And then when I do somebody a favor, it's b'chol atzmoisei tamarin. It's fully present. So we say the shomer chinam is exempt from everything. Doesn't mean he's negligent. On the contrary, the shomer chinam, in many ways, is the best shomer in the world. But I don't carry the pressure of separateness. I don't carry the guilt because not only I have a partner in life, I'm one with my partner. So it's not only unavoidable. Everybody knows there's unavoidable things in life. Everybody besides the shayel doesn't take responsibility for them. But then there's avoidable things. Avoidable things means if I would have known today what I knew 25 years ago, how would have I educated my kids, right? Every Jewish mother I know. If I would have known today, I would have known, why did nobody say this 25 years ago? So first of all, they said it. You weren't listening. I'm just joking. Or they didn't say it. Or even if they said it, I probably couldn't hear it. So it's things that are unavoidable. Everybody knows I was 2, I was 3, I was 4, it was unavoidable. Even then we blame ourselves. Because we go into the place of a shayel. The borrower ultimately blames himself for everything. You know why? Because he replaced God. The Shaima Sachar doesn't blame himself for everything. You know why? Because he has a God. The Shaima Chinam doesn't live in a place of blame at all. Not because he's a frivolous narcissist, but because he knows he's a channel for God. And that makes all the difference. Have a beautiful week. Thank you. Next week we're on Tuesday, 9:30 a.m. Be'ezer Hashem.
This class is brought to you by the yeshiva.net. Please help us continue the classes. Make even a small contribution at www.theyeshiva.net/donate.